Well, I was a bit frightened when Willie referred to the last lap, because my experience of trying to get fit by swimming is that the last lap was always the most tedious, and that the faster I swam, the more distant the end of the pool appeared to be. I used to experiment swimming in the fast lane, but I found it didn't help at all. I just went at the same speed. So I got my money back, I can tell you, from them. Well, I love God, and I love God's words, and I love people who receive God's words, and I love people who teach and preach God's words. So for me, this has been a great love fest. And thanks to Andy for his reminder of the place of love in God's gospel strategy. I've really enjoyed, one of the great joys of speaking is hearing other speakers, I might say. Much more fun than speaking yourself. And I've benefited so much from Andy, from Bob, of course, and Dick. And I'm very grateful to them for their ministries. Grateful also to those who organised the conference. If the speakers arrived and there was no work done, we would be in chaos, but we've not been in chaos. We've been really blessed by those who've worked hard to organise the conference. And a special thank you to those who've been here, because we would feel remarkably silly talking to an empty hall. So thank you all for coming. One of the most fatuous claims made about ministry is that ministry is about the pulpit alone. And some of the most futile ministries are those which have been based on the belief that it is the pulpit and the pulpit alone which matters. For we read in Colossians 3 that the word of Christ dwells in us richly, not with ever longer sermons, but as we teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. So the word of Christ may be on the lips of the preacher. For me, the crucial question is the word of Christ on the lips of the congregation? Not just in their minds, in their distant memories, but on their lips as they teach and admonish one another. And they won't be doing that unless we train them to do it. Unless we exhort them to do it. Unless we enable them to do it. People who come for Bible teaching because they like Bible teaching are ultimately gaining weight for no purpose. As Paul says, writes to Timothy in Titus 3:1, remind them to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. That is, God expects an outcome from Bible teaching, not just merely the amassing of more and more spiritual food. And that's why I was so struck and so surprised and so encouraged to find that Calvin has some great ideas about preaching as training. So when I'm preaching, I think not just of people to be fed, a flock to be fed, but a team to be trained. And I'm currently using this particular way of doing it, saying to people, well, you have two ears, most of you anyway. Please listen for yourself with one ear and listen for others with the other ear. Because the chances are that in God's good economy, over the next week or over the next month, somebody will ask you a question. You'll think to yourself, I heard a sermon recently on that very topic, and this is what the preacher said. And of course, if the word of God is not on the lips of the people of God as they talk to each other, then the word of God certainly won't be on their lips as they speak to unbelievers. What better training for personal witness and evangelism by the members of the congregation than that they have practiced teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom? And the congregation members who can't do that won't be able to do personal evangelism. See? If you can't talk to fellow Christians about what you believe, how on earth will you talk to those who aren't Christians? Well, the great John Calvin saw sermons as a way of training people, as well as teaching and preaching. Calvin preached not only to convert and transform, but also to train the congregation. Now, I don't think for a moment that preaching is the only training we need to provide for a congregation. If you've got people whom you want to help evangelize, you need to help them to do evangelism and train them to do it and give them feedback on their doing of it. If you want to train people to lead Bible studies, then you need to listen to them leading Bible studies and give them some feedback. You want to train people to be good pastoral carers, you need to actually do it and see them do it and give them some practical help. But what preaching, what training in preaching does is to set a bar for the whole congregation. That we are not just here for ourselves, we are here for others. What a dramatic idea. And that we're here to be trained to serve others and to be a blessing to them. So what is Calvin trying to do as he preaches? Please remember in Geneva in Calvin's day, there were two sermons every Sunday and also a daily sermon at 6 o'clock for those who got up early. I guess it was true that people were so excited they'd never heard the Bible taught in their own language before. And they were so excited about it that they were willing to get up early in the morning. Please don't sit there thinking, well, if I do daily sermons, people won't come, so I give up. The method may change, but the principle remains the same. So what is Calvin doing? He is training people to receive God's words in sermons. Of course, they weren't used to that, but then people in our churches may not be used to it. I've certainly preached in churches where people would never think of receiving anything in a sermon other than a time to relax. And unbelievers certainly don't expect to hear anything in a sermon. So this aspect of Calvin's training is very important for us. Some of Calvin's congregation were eager to receive his preaching. Others he still had to win over to accept this model of ministry and the scriptures that he taught. So he had to train the congregation to hear sermons and to honor preachers. So he taught them, to hear the preacher is to hear Christ. For it is the will of Christ to exercise his ministry as prophet by the mouths of those whom he ordains to be ministers among the faithful. And he explained that so much had changed in church buildings, the pulpit remained. Why? So the pulpit has a prominent place in the church building, so that the teaching which comes from the mouth of the preacher may be received with greater reverence and everyone submit to it. Calvin wanted to train his people to hear God's words in sermons. But he also wanted to train them to read and understand the Bible themselves. We mustn't make people dependent on the pulpit and thinking that they're unable to read the Bible for themselves. So his aim was to ensure that lay people read and understood the Bible. He preached, when therefore we see that there are people from all classes making progress in God's school, we acknowledge his truth, which promised a pouring out of his Spirit on all flesh. And this represented one of the most significant changes achieved by the Reformation, as Calvin wrote to Cardinal Sadoleto. Among the people themselves, this is before the Reformation, the highest veneration paid to the word was to revere it at a distance, as a thing inaccessible, and abstain from all investigation of it. He trained lay people to assess what they heard by the scriptures, for, here he is again, no doctrine is worth believing except as we perceive it to be based in the scriptures, which makes it all the clearer that individuals are called to read the scriptures. He also trained his congregation to teach and convert others. Again, in his letter to Cardinal Sadoleto, Calvin wrote, it's certainly the part of the Christian man to ascend higher than merely to seek and secure the salvation of his own soul. Christians are to serve others not just in the ordinary duties of daily life, but also in sharing words of eternal life. So Calvin preached, or said rather, although not all have the office of preaching the word of God, yet a private person who is a member of the church may beget spiritual children to God if he has occasion and ability to win a poor soul and enlighten him with the faith of the gospel. And he also warned those who fail to take this opportunity. But when most people see that God provides an opening for them and a way to instruct the uninformed, they'll remain silent, keep their mouths shut and not say a word. And he'll be guilty of other people's sin because he had the means to admonish them and did not. So Christians are to know their Bibles and to be trained and active in teaching and exhorting others. And the word of Christ dwells richly in a church which has good preaching and good training and good Bible studies and good mutual exhortation. Calvin also trained his people to serve God in the world. They may have thought previously that the only worthwhile people were monks and nuns doing the contemplative life. Calvin wants to teach them that their daily work is a way of serving God. Therefore it becomes every man to apply his vocation in such a way that he may do all he can for his neighbours. We must be ready to do all good works. And I think one of the best theologies of daily work is that it's a way in which we love our neighbours. And I love asking people, whatever their job is, which neighbours are you loving by doing your job? And are you doing it in a loving way? For Calvin says, since God has stamped his image upon us and since we share a common nature, this ought to inspire us to provide for one another. The one who seeks to be exempt from the care of his neighbour is disfiguring himself and declaring that he no longer wishes to be a man. And these good works include the daily tasks of digging earth, sowing, and tailoring. For by these we honour God and benefit our neighbours. But Calvin also trains his people to take their part in God's gospel, global gospel plan. Calvin wanted his church in Geneva to have a global gospel vision, to take part in a strategy to convert the world to Christ in their own day, and also to make provision for gospel ministry in the future. For God places no higher value on anything than the preaching of the gospel, for he wants his kingdom to be dominant in the world, and preaching is the way to lead men to salvation. To this end, the church in Geneva should work with God to draw the world to God and to build up the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ that he may rule among us. And all believers, Calvin preached, have this responsibility. The knowledge of God must be known through the whole world and everyone must share in it. We must take pains to bring all that wander. We must think not only of our own time but also of the time after our death. The gospel will go to the world as churches are planted and godly ministers provided. That is, ministers appointed in every town, for the means to maintain the church is by preaching. What are the implications of this? Firstly, Calvin explains that civil and church leaders should take great care in the selection and appointment of ministers. Secondly, that people should think strategically and sacrificially of the need for good ministers. He complains, but men have so little care to serve God and his church that no man would have his son be a preacher. The congregation also needed to be conscious of the need to train preachers and what kind of preparation was appropriate. And so Calvin saw that in his preaching he was training up future preachers. That is, he knew that the future preachers would be in his congregation. So he was so conscious that from his preaching, from his ministry of preaching, God would raise up more preachers. And recent research into how people learn to preach is that people mainly learn to preach by hearing people preach. Surprise, surprise. So Calvin wanted to train people to recognize the significance of the ministry of preaching. He also wanted to train up future preachers. This process of training preachers began in the church and was completed in the academy, which Calvin founded in Geneva. It's sermons that we hear in the early years of our Christian formation, which are most likely to shape our preaching. And here are some of the requirements that God places on preachers, as Calvin preached. Choose out the ablest in the world. Yes, they must acknowledge that they cannot speak of God with such majesty and reverence unless God govern them and give them new speech, altering and reforming their tongues, so that they may not speak after the manner of men, but may show that it is the Holy Spirit who rules them. Preachers must be rigorous in orthodoxy, zealous in ministry, with a desire to honour God and to be an example to their people. The first thing that's required of those whom God sent to preach the word is that they continue in pure doctrine, not ending in falsehoods or going astray from true religion, but maintaining true uprightness. It is not enough for us to teach people faithfully unless we have a zeal to edify and care for the salvation of all, to do this with a desire to honour God and show the way, and to be an example to those we lead. They must be able to do, note this, public and private ministry of the word. And then when a man will be a preacher, not just a question of making a sermon, but to know that it's necessary to proclaim the word of God both publicly and privately in order to edify, so that the word may indeed be profitable. Preachers must be students of God's word. No man shall ever be a good minister of God's word unless he first be a student of it. They must be able to teach and preach. For though a man walk uprightly and have great and excellent virtues, yet if he does not teach, he may be a good Christian, but he is no minister. They must be willing to face hardship and suffering, not only diligent and indefatigable in pursuing the task of preaching, but ready to undergo the danger of death for the defence of the doctrine. They must be able to rebuke sin. When the word of God is rightly applied, then there must be conflict and war against all vices. They must know how to serve people. We cannot serve God except by serving his people. They must avoid arrogance. One of the greatest virtues of those who have the charge of governing the church and preaching the word of God is that they guard themselves from being puffed up and have a foolish arrogance which carries them away. They must be resilient enough to face the opposition of the world and of Satan. They cannot preach the word of God, but Satan on the one side will do what he can to hinder them, and the world will be in an uproar. And they must know what condemnation they face if they betray their trust. If private people who run riot against God are worthy to be condemned, then ministers of the gospel who do this are rightly called devils. Jesus Christ called them so in the person of Judas. So therefore those who are called to so honourable an office should take heed to themselves, because God has chosen them in his service. And preachers must use their gifts to serve others, not themselves. Let them not seek to be esteemed for their brave babbling and lofty speech, for their subtleties, for their fine and sharp wits. For the passing bravery, all these things must be laid underfoot, or we can never serve God and his church. And they must realize the privilege and responsibility they carry. All they to whom God has appointed to be ministers of his word must realize that as the keys of the kingdom are committed to them, so they must keep this treasure that it does not perish. What was Calvin doing? He was training future preachers, and he was training the congregation to recognize good preachers, godly preachers, effective preachers. He was training future preachers and training the church to recognize and to honor preachers who preach the word of God. Well, our congregations are a team to be trained, not just people to be fed. You have two ears, listen for yourself and listen for somebody else as well. And I pray that in our churches, the word of Christ may dwell richly as our people teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. One of the best things I did at St. Jude's was run a training course for preachers. I'd say to my best home group leaders, I chose them because they were good at expounding the scriptures and good at dealing with people. I say to my best home group leaders, I want you to come to a preaching course for 12 weeks. It's not a guarantee that you'll be a preacher, ever preach, but it'd be good for you. And so each year I ran a preaching course, which included, of course, the person preaching a sermon, getting some helpful and constructive and positive feedback. And the extraordinary thing is that out of those preaching courses, God raised up many ministers and many missionaries. Why? Because Australians are curiously shy people. We're not used to speaking in public, and people have thought, well, I might go into the ministry, but I'm just not sure I'd be able to speak in public. And they suddenly discovered they could. If you want to run a preaching course for lay people, go to the St. Jude's website. You'll find my 25 steps for preaching a sermon. That's the training material that I used. Let's now move to the seventh task of the preacher, and that is to pray. I was very amused when I was down south that a number of people quoted to me the words from Acts chapter 6, but they all quoted the words wrongly. They all said, we must devote ourselves to the ministry of the word and prayer. Whereas, as you will know, of course, what Acts says, the apostles say we must devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Isn't that interesting? You learn so much about people from their misquotations of scripture. Myself included, of course. Let me give you a list of the things, the daily prayers of a preacher. Here's a list. We should be praying for ourselves. You should be praying for yourself as a believer. Ordinary Christians have to pray. You should be praying. You should be praying for yourself as a minister. Not just for the ministry you do, but for the person who is the minister. That's you. You should, of course, be praying for your family and friends, and that, in my case, includes the dogs. You should be praying for the people to whom you minister. You should be praying for others doing ministry. And you should, of course, be praying for the world, as we're instructed to do in Scripture. Now, my focus here today is on our prayers for ourselves as believers and for ourselves as ministers, because I think these are neglected areas of prayer. And I'm talking about prayer also because I discover a great deal of prayerlessness in churches and prayerlessness among ministers. Why might people be prayerless? Well, I asked one person at one conference who he thought God was. Here was the reply. God is an employer constantly dissatisfied with the quantity of my ministry. Well, if that's true, you'll be even busier, won't you? With no time to pray. I think lots of people don't pray because they're too tired to pray. Because they're too busy. Busyness leads to prayerlessness. There's that very revealing comment, which I've often heard and occasionally has passed my lips. I felt I couldn't do anything useful. I could just pray. Notice the theology of prayer there. Prayer is not useful, but I could do it. Why might we be busy? I asked one theology class, what is Christ doing now? And the answer was having a rest and waiting for his return. Well, if you think Christ is having a rest, presumably you have to do all the work that Christ would have done if he was round here working. Or you might be too busy to pray because you can't cope with an open-ended job. See, if the job you've had before has been a kind of 9-to-5 job, and when you get to 5 o'clock the job has stopped, and you can think, well, that's over for the day, that's lovely. But ministry isn't like that. It's not kind of controllable like that. And the way some people cope with open-ended jobs is just by working all the time. Then there's no time to pray. I think prayerlessness may come from a false view of humanity. I talked to you yesterday, I think, about the picture of humanity in Genesis chapter 1 as being dependent responsibility. See, if you know that you're responsible for the world, then you will pray that God will help you do your job in the world. And if you know you are dependent on God in your responsibility, then you'll pray that God will do what God has to do. I suspect that we've picked up the worldview of our age and think that, as the scientist James Watson put it, if we don't play God, who will? Now, I'm naturally a lazy person. I can, if I have a sermon to prepare, I can waste the whole morning having a cup of coffee. I'll just sit out in the garden for a moment. Then the dogs need some attention, of course. Then it's time to go to the toilet, of course. And then there's that book I thought I'd lost. Perhaps I'll have a look for it now. And so the morning goes. Hours go, you see, and I'm just pottering around ineffectively. Because I'm a lazy person, I'm a lazy prayer. I have to make myself work. I have to make myself pray. So what I did a few years ago was to begin keeping a prayer diary, that is, an empty notebook, in which I jotted down the prayers that I prayed each day. That was a good thing to do. Then I realized there were some prayers that I needed to pray, which I forgot to pray for myself. And so, point two, I now have written prayers because I often lack the creative energy to create vibrant prayers every day. I have written prayers because I want my prayers to focus on God, not just on myself. I find if I don't have prepared prayers, I just think about myself, not about God. I have prepared prayers because there are some things I need to pray every day. That is, if it's a massive change in the way I live and the way I do ministry, then I must pray it every day. And if I don't have these prayers in front of me, I forget to pray them. Now, I'm not suggesting that you need to pray my prayers, but I do want you to pray the prayers that you need to pray. I'm not saying this is the best way to pray, everyone must pray. I'm saying this is a useful aid to my prayers. I'm not saying you must do it. It's not the secret of prayer. It's just what I need to do. Now, here I have prayers for each day of the week, but here are the headings I use. I begin with prayer and worship. My natural tendency is to begin with prayers of intercession. I begin with praise and worship. Then I found it necessary to say each day to God that I trust God, because my natural tendency is not to trust God. So to correct that natural tendency, I keep saying to God that I trust him. And one of the prayers I pray is thanking God that he'll provide enough time and energy for me today to do the good works he wants me to do. This transformed my life the first day I prayed it, because I suddenly didn't need to achieve all that I wanted to achieve, but all that God wanted to achieve. It slowed down my driving to the immense happiness of my neighbours and pedestrians around Melbourne, because I wasn't racing to achieve everything I wanted to achieve, but could trust that God would provide enough time for me to drive there to do that ministry, you see. I pray about my own life before God as a person. I pray about my ministry, and then I pray a daily prayer, which I keep the same for every day. So here are my prayers for Mondays. O Lord, our God, you're worthy to receive glory and honor and praise, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Lord Jesus Christ, you're worthy to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed for God those from every tribe, language, people, and nation. I've turned the Bible into prayers without very much wit needed to do it. The trust one is based on the poem by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Who Am I?, in which he contrasts the way other people perceive him in the prison under the Nazis. That is, they think he's confident and secure in what he's doing, with the person inside who is actually dead scared and frightened and worried. So the end of the poem is, whoever I am yours. So I thought, whoever I am, God knows me, and I am his. So there I've just tried to list the things that I praise God for, that I can trust God for. That is, he created me, he's redeemed and adopted me, he's dealt with all the massive list of sins, regrets, mistakes and failures of my past life and ministry, that he forgives and accepts me, that he makes me clean by the blood of Christ, that his Holy Spirit lives in me, that he works all things for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose, so on. So here I am trying to stand before God as a human being and praise God for who God is and how he treats me. Then it's so important for me to thank God each day. I'm a natural Eeyore, a natural grumbler about life. So it's important for me to say, praise God now. So here's the praise and thanksgiving for Monday. I praise and thank you for all the people who've enriched my life, for all your gifts of creation and common grace in them, and for your salvation and transforming grace in those who trusted in Christ. Because I once remember thinking about all the people through whom God had blessed me. Somebody taught me to read and write. I don't know who it was. The lady, Mrs. Lim, taught me to play the piano. Somebody else taught me to read history and think about algebra and things like that. And I've heard countless people on the radio who've benefited my life. See, so when you start listing it, it's just extraordinary how rich a life we lead because of the human community in which we live. So there we are. I've listed teachers, composers, musicians, authors, artists, architects, builders. I end with chefs and cooks for obvious reasons. Then some repentance, of course. I need to do that every day. It seems to be a lost art among Christians, but I'm one who needs to do it. So there's the list that I go through to check my need for repentance. Then living before you, I might know that you might notice that I've picked up a prayer that Paul prays for all Christians from Colossians. That's praying that I would grow as a Christian. Ministry, well, these are prayers I need to pray very frequently. Guard my tongue. I'm so aware that I can use an example in a sermon which really hurts somebody, and I couldn't have known that, so I've been praying God would guard my tongue. Then people often ask my opinion about other people in ministry, so please keep me from slander, lies, untruth, and an unpastoral truth, and from causing unintentional hurt. I naturally spent a lot of time wishing I was somebody else in ministry, people with greater gifts and so on, or else I feel superior because I've got more gifts than somebody else. What a futile exercise that is. Help me stop comparing myself with others, either feeling jealous or superior. Rather, help me honour and love others in ministry and not compete with them. Then I have the natural desire to be praised by people. Take from me the desire to be noticed and praised by others, the desire for happiness, and help me instead to desire your love, affirmation, approval and acceptance, and live for your glory and honour. I'll need to pray that every day, I think, for the rest of my life. It'll take that long for God to change me. And then prayers I pray every day. Here's the open-ended prayer. Please make me the person you want me to be. Prepare me to do the good works you want me to do and help me to do them. I realized recently that I thought of death in terms of loss, not gain. So I began praying the next prayer. May I live today by these words of St. Paul. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Next prayer is about the fact that I organize myself and I get angry with interruptions. So it began, please help me to serve you today in all that I plan to do and in the interruptions. Then I thought I'd better rewrite that. So it came, please help me to serve you today in all that I plan to do and in the unexpected opportunities you send. I just wish you wouldn't send so many of them, but there we are. And then please increase and multiply the effects of my ministry. Then a final prayer of trust, that you'll provide all the gifts, time, and energy and health for me to live for you, that you place me where you want me to serve you, and that you'll use my life and ministry. The first thing that thought that comes to my mind whenever I stop a sermon or a talk is that was a waste of time. So I need to say to God each day that I trust that he will actually use what I do. And here's a prayer I got from the Valley of Vision. May this day be my best day of knowing, loving and serving you and living for your glory. Because the danger of getting to my age of the early 90s is that you think you can now kind of coast downhill from now on, you see. No, I want to keep climbing, keep growing. So every day is my best day. Doesn't always feel that way, but it's a good prayer to pray. Now, I'm not suggesting you need to pray my prayers. They are, as you see, carefully adapted for me. But it might be good for you to perhaps just jot down two or three prayers. It'd be good for you to pray frequently. Put them in your Bible or in your Bible notes or whatever, and pray them. And I send this around to the prayer people who pray for me. Perhaps ask some others to pray that God will answer that prayer for you as well. Who is the God to whom we pray? Not a grumpy employer, but a gracious Heavenly Father who delights to hear and to answer our prayers. And in the good economy of God, I believe, no prayer is wasted, no good work is wasted, no human life is wasted. Let me finish with two encouragements from John Calvin. God is present to speak today through the Bible and our mouths. According to Calvin, the scripture is the mouth of God. God speaking, God teaching, God preaching. As Calvin wrote, "For among the many excellent gifts which God has adorned the human race, it's a singular privilege that he deigns to consecrate to himself the mouths and tongues of men in order that his voice may resound in them. Whenever the gospel is preached, it is as if God himself came into the midst of us. God would ever have his living voice to resound in his church. Preaching is inseparably united with scripture. It's certain that if we come to church, we shall not only hear a mortal man speaking, but we shall feel even by his secret power that God is speaking to our souls, that he is the teacher. He so touches us that the human voice enters into us and so profits us that we are refreshed and nourished by it. And in preaching, God calls us to him as if he had his mouth open and we saw him there in person. God is present through the Bible and in our mouths. And secondly, preachers are God's gracious and precious gift to churches. What was said in the last sermon was to stir up every one of us to read the Holy Scripture, seeing it so profitable to us, and God has included in it whatsoever is requisite for our salvation. But yet God did not content himself to put forth the Holy Scripture that every man might study it. But he devised of his infinite goodness a second means to instruct us. He would have the doctrine that is therein contained preached and expounded to us. And for this end and purpose, he's appointed shepherds in his church. We have the office and charge of teaching. This aid God thought good to add because of our slowness. It was already very much that he had given us his word and caused it to be written, that every one of us might read and learn it. God showed himself herein very liberal toward us. But when we see that he deals with us after our weakness and chews our morsels for us that we might digest them the better, in that he feeds us as little children, we shall never be able to excuse ourselves unless we profit in his school. And how does God chew our morsels for us? Through the preacher. It's like feeding little children. Here's the bread for your mouth today. Well, here are some good prayers to pray, and I'd like to lead us in these prayers. Gracious Heavenly Father, may this coming year be my best year of preaching. Heavenly Father, pour your blessings into my life now, that in the future you may bless others through me and my ministry. Gracious God, please do whatever it takes to improve my ministry of preaching. Gracious God, please enrich the preaching of all who have attended this conference or who listen to the talks. Dear Heavenly Father, please help me to use what I learn to enrich the preaching of others. And gracious God, please give me three ways to improve the effectiveness of my preaching in the coming year. Let's say the last prayer together. May God's words be on our lips, and may God's words be in the minds, heart, lives, words, and actions of all who hear us, for God's glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.